We open God's Word this morning and read from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're working through the book of 1 Corinthians in a series of sermons. And we've come to this 13th chapter and, in a sense, slowed down a little bit because there's so much here in this important and memorable chapter in the Scripture on the subject of love. As we read this chapter, the word charity is the New Testament word for love. In the Greek, that's the word agape. 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Verse 4, the third phrase there, describing the character of the behavior of love. Charity envieth not. That's the text for the sermon this morning. Life is not fair. It's a lesson that we've all learned as children and that we have learned by observation in the world in which we live. Not everyone is born into the world, as it were, on the same footing, with the same opportunities or the same abilities to avail themselves of as they go through life. The reason for that life is not fair, is not this, that God is unfair, but the reason is that we are born into a sinful world, that we are surrounded by sinners, and that we ourselves, because of our sin, have a warped view of reality. Reality is this, that life is fair. From God's perspective, life is fair. God is a just God. In fact, God gives us more, much more than we deserve in this life. But we have a warped perspective, a selfish perspective, and that perspective comes down to one word that makes us say life is not fair. And that one word is envy. Envy warps our view of reality. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're dealing with the section that treats the practice of love. In the first verses, the apostle speaks of the preeminence of love, that without love we are nothing and we achieve nothing. And in the last verses of the chapter, he'll come to the permanence of love, that when we get to heaven, many things will be gone. Prophecies, tongues, knowledge, they will vanish away. But this will abide. Love will abide. In the middle verses, verses 3 through 7, the apostle gives us 15 characteristics on the behavior of love. That is, what love looks like in a world under God in our horizontal human relationships. We've looked at the first two. Love is patient, love is kind. Now we come to the third. And beginning with the third of the characteristics here, the apostle describes or begins to describe love in the negative, what it's not. The first two were positive. Charity suffers long, or love is patient. That means that when we're mistreated or when somebody is an irritant to our existence, by something they say or something that they do, and perhaps something that they say and do repeatedly, and something that they say and do repeatedly that harms us, loving them, we will bear with them, we'll be patient with them. More than that, in the second characteristic, love is kind, we will be gentle toward them and helpful towards them. Love your enemies, Jesus says. When it says here, love is kind, it means that in action, we show ourselves gentle towards others and helpful towards them. Love is not just an idea. Love is an action. Love is something that arises voluntarily from the will. It's something that we desire, something that we choose to do for the advantage of the other. Love is patient. Love is kind. Now, it does not envy. It's important as we think about these descriptions of the behavior of love to understand their context, and understanding their context to see that what the apostle is issuing here in this beautiful poem and description of love is really a rebuke of the church at Corinth, and a rebuke that comes to us as well. And that becomes especially evident now when he comes to the negative descriptions of love, because what they will do in the power of God's Spirit and as the power of God's Word, they'll begin to look into us. The Word of God is living and powerful, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and that's what this Word of God will do to us where the Spirit works. Love does not envy. We can expect by this word this morning to be shown something of our hearts. And this in contrast to the love of God. God's love is not these things. But our human love so often is. There's more envy in each of us than we are willing to acknowledge. And so this morning, let's consider, love does not envy. Notice would be first the manifestation of envy, second the ugliness of envy, and then third the cure for envy. The word for envy refers to a burning or a heat. It's the word from which we get the word in the English, zeal. This word is used in the New Testament both positively and negatively, depending on the context. So it can be a good thing in some contexts and a bad thing in other contexts. When it's a good thing, it is to burn with zeal for something that's right, to burn with a jealousy and a strong desire for something. And so, actually, the last verse of the previous chapter, this word is used in the positive. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts. It's the same word. And it means be zealous for the best gifts. Have a strong desire for them. Burn for them. We understand this when we think of the jealousy of love. The jealousy of love. A husband is appropriately jealous for the love of his wife when she's unfaithful to him. Or you see this in a child's desire for a parent's affection when the parent is showing affection to a strange child. And the child wants to climb in the lap of that parent. And so this can be a positive heat, burning, zeal, born out of love. But envy, and the idea of envy as it's described in the text here, is obviously negative. It's something bad. Charity envieth not. It doesn't do this. And this is an envy or a zeal that's born not out of love, but born out of hatred. Born out of hatred. Envy is this, a definition. It's that passion which begrudges another's advantage. The passion that begrudges another's advantage. It is a passion. That is, it's an intense burning. And it's an intense burning which goes beyond the burning of desire, because covetousness has to do not just with, or envy has to do not just with wanting something else that you don't have, but it has to do with the person who's got that. And so I say it's born out of hatred. Envy not only wants what someone else has, but it wishes or desires some harm toward that person because he has that thing. Now, envy is, of course, broader than material possession. Envy despises and is displeased with the success of another, or the ability of another, or the popularity of another, as well as the wealth or possessions that another might have. And envy has to do with the will, desire. Love has to do with the will and desire. Envy, as the opposite of love here, desires and wills the opposite to what love desires and wills. Love desires the well-being of the other. Envy desires their harm, that they'll be deprived of what they have, of which you're jealous, or that they'll fail in some respect. That's envy. Now we can observe a development in the sin of envy. And I want to demonstrate this from a classic example in Scripture of envy, and that's the envy of Joseph's 10 brothers for him. This envy began in them with dissatisfaction. Genesis 37, verses 3 and 4. Now Israel loved Joseph more than his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And it says, his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren. So it began with this observation. Our father loves Joseph more than we do. And that observation turned into a dissatisfaction, a discontentment. You live comparatively, you observe, and you're not happy. And that, of course, has its root in and its source in our human pride. In human pride, we don't want others ahead of us. We don't want others to have it better than us. We don't want another to advance beyond us. And that was Joseph's brothers. They were dissatisfied. That breeds, that dissatisfaction breeds, in the second place, a dislike, a resentment towards the other. And that's what we see in Joseph's brothers as well. Their sin is called envy. Genesis 37, verse 11, his brethren envied him. His brethren envied him. How does that envy come out? When his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak to him peacefully. This dissatisfaction, this comparative living, turned into a resentment towards Joseph, the person. I suppose someone's doing better than you, and you surmise in your mind that they're flaunting, or you become angry because they've succeeded in some way that you haven't, or they have some prominence that you don't have. And here you see it's hatred, because very often the person that you're envying can do nothing about this. They're simply living in the life that God has sovereignly given and determined for them, and you despise them for it. That was Joseph's brothers. They couldn't even speak peaceably to him. You see how envy is really hatred? And then that envy, you see, developing in Joseph's brothers into something devilish, which desired and delighted in the failure of their brother Joseph. Envy wants to ruin the life of the other. It's a hatred that cannot be contained. And you, of course, see that happen in the subsequent history. Joseph's brothers want to kill him. And then they're happy to sell him as a slave. And they get rid of him, get him out of their life. And their delight is in that. Perhaps this is more evident in Scripture, or most evident in Scripture, in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It says of Pontius Pilate in Matthew 27, verse 18, that he knew that for envy the Jewish leaders had delivered Jesus to him. He knew that for envy they had delivered him. And then you think of the way they responded when Jesus was finally crucified on the cross. What glee, what delight they took in the death of Jesus Christ, so that they stood around the cross mocking him and reviling him and wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." That's not an acknowledgement that he is the Son of God, but that's a delightful, gleeful mocking his misery. This is how envy develops. Discontentment, comparative living, despising the other for what God has given to them, and in the end, this hateful will and desire to ruin their life. How does it manifest itself? Where do we see it? Well, this can be said, and I'll say this as a general rule, wherever human depravity is present and another person is doing well, you will find envy. Wherever human depravity is present and another is doing well, you will find envy. And the Scripture is replete with examples of such envy. Cain envied his brother Abel and murdered him. Sarah envied Hagar because God had given to her a child. Rachel envied Leah for the same reason. Aaron and Miriam envied Moses because God spoke to Israel through Moses. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram envied Moses and Aaron because God had given to them a position of leadership in the nation of Israel, and they wanted that position. Saul envied David because David received the accolades of the women when he returned from war. Saul has slain his 1,000, David his 10,000s. The princes of Babylon envied Daniel and his position, and so they sought his death by passing laws forbidding him from praying. Haman envied Mordecai because Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him. The chief priest envied Jesus. In the mission travels of Paul, whenever he would come to a synagogue, we read that the Jews envied him for his teaching and his influence. Envy manifests itself. Certainly it's something that can be observed around us in the world. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, Solomon, and Ecclesiastes, remember, is Solomon's observation of the world under the sun, under God the Creator, but without reference to God. And Solomon says that in that world, what motivates all work and all success is envy. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 4, he says that work and success come from a man's envy of his neighbor. Romans 1, verse 29 tells us that the natural man, wicked men, are full of envy. And so beauty and popularity and wealth and success are envied. And it's a curious thing, if you think about it, a person may be quite content with their life, the way that they're living it. and then somebody else moves in next door, or somebody else comes into their life, and this person has just a little more, or is just a little more popular, or this woman dresses just a little better, or is just slightly better looking, and suddenly this person who is, from all outward appearances, quite content, filled with envy, begins to despise and to covet the other. And this person who we perhaps would think was happy and joyful in life suddenly is bitter and miserable, all because of envy. It's observable, isn't it, in the world in which we live. But sadly, Christians also are tempted to this sin. The Bible warns us against envying the wicked. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, verse 17, "Let not thine heart envy sinners." In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 31, you have this surprising statement, "Envy not the oppressor." And maybe we ask, well, why would someone envy the oppressor, the cruel man? And we're not envying him because, and we're not tempted to envy him because of his cruelty, but because of what he achieves by his oppression. He's a cruel man, and he seems to get things to his advantage for it and through it. And so the Bible warns us not to envy the wicked, your boss, your neighbor, the popular, the celebrities. Do not envy them. The Scriptures give us an example of one who envied the wicked. That's in Psalm 73, and it almost led to the psalmist's downfall. He says in Psalm 73, "As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped for," and here's the reason, "for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And so Psalm 37 warns us, don't fret and don't be envious of the wicked. Similar to Psalm 73, consider their end and consider your end, and don't be envious of the wicked. But sad to say, believers are not only tempted to be envious of the wicked, but envy often enters into relationships between believers, and that's what the apostle is especially addressing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In the story of Joseph, we see envy showing up in a believing home. One brother has a nicer coat than the other brothers as a token of his father's love and favor, and it turns into envy and murderous hatred. There's a warning there, isn't there, to parents. You can encourage envy and hatred in your home by favoritism. Well, Jesus tells the parable of the prodigal son. And when the prodigal son is received with forgiveness and restoration, the older brother is filled with an envy, and he withdraws himself from his family and his younger brother because of that envy. It can enter into Christian relationships and even into a Christian home. It also comes between believers in the church. Jesus tells another parable in Matthew chapter 20, and you have to understand that he's talking here about the kingdom and the citizens of the kingdom and their relationship to one another, members in the church. And he tells the parable of a man who owned a vineyard, and he needed some work done in his vineyard on a particular day. So very early in the morning, as the sun is coming up at the first hour of the day, he goes out and hires some workers, and he agrees with them for a day's wage, a denarius for their day's wage. And they get to work. An hour later, he hires some more. At the third hour, he hires some more. At the sixth hour, that's high noon, he hires some more. At the ninth hour, with just 3 hours of work left, he hires some more. At the 11th hour, with just 1 hour of labor left, he hires some more. And at the end of the day, he distributes to everyone who's worked in the vineyard 1 denarius. Now those laborers who had come at the beginning of the day would have been happy to work for 1 denarius because that was a good day's wage. It wasn't that they were underpaid, but it was that somebody else got something that looked better than what they got. And so they complained against the landowner, the man who owned the vineyard. And Jesus uses this parable to really teach us the sovereignty of God in his distribution of things. And very often, when we're discontent and envious, that's a rebelliousness against God's sovereignty. And so the landowner says, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me," and now think of God speaking, "is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good?" You see how that dissatisfaction turned into an evil eye here towards the distributor, the boss. And envy became hatred. God gives as he wills, and we ought not question his sovereignty. Now, the point of that parable is that this comes between believers in the kingdom. And that's what we see certainly in 1 Corinthians and the church at Corinth. This is one of the main things that the apostle is addressing in this book. They are of party spirits. One says, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas." And then these people who claim to be super spiritual say, "We don't need men preachers, I am of Christ." And the apostle is addressing that party spirit, that envy. And that envy shows itself, especially in Corinth, and we've seen this in chapter 12, in the coveting of the gifts, the prominent gifts, the language gifts, the miraculous gifts. And these apostolic gifts become a reason for division in the church. You see this division in the church between the disciples as well, don't you? When Jesus is coming to the end of his ministry and speaks of his kingdom, and they want the prominent place at his right hand in his kingdom, and Jesus has to rebuke them. And of course, it comes into the church today and comes between believers today as well. And sometimes in the church, it can come for the most trivial things. The apostle in 1 Timothy 6, verse 4, warns Timothy against foolish disputing and strife over words. Trivial things. It can come into something as simple as a potluck, and your dish was more popular than mine. And there's an envy that rises up in the hearts. Or your children dress better than mine, or their temperament's different than my children's temperament. And there's an envy that can arise between believers over such trivial things. It manifests itself not only in the world, but between believers and in believers against the world of unbelief. We want to go beyond the description of envy, though, and see that envy is ugly. Envy is ugly. Proverbs 27, verse 4 puts it this way: "Wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy?" There's a power in envy. We speak sometimes of the color of envy. We speak of someone being green with envy. Now, you don't find that idea in the scriptures, but what it means is this, that envy is sick, that envy is ugly, and definitely that's biblical. And we can see this in two directions as we think of what envy produces. As it manifests itself, we see it's ugly, but also as we consider envy and what it shows about the interior, the heart of man. Again, it's ugly. Envy never stands alone. Envy always leads to something else. In Acts chapter 17, verse 5, when the apostle came to Thessalonica, the religious leaders of the city were stirred up against him with envy. And we read there that envy led to an uproar in the city. Now think about that. Think of a riot in a city. And where does it start? It starts with envy. We have to be watchful. Envy can produce such things. Ultimately, envy will produce murder, getting rid of the one that annoys you. And all the examples in Scripture that I referenced earlier demonstrate exactly that. Cain murdered his brother. Joseph's brothers had a murderous hatred for him. Saul sought the life of David. Haman wanted to kill Mordecai. The princes of Babylon tried to find a way to get rid of Daniel. The chief priests and the scribes crucified Jesus Christ. The Jews wanted to kill Paul on his mission journeys. Envy leads to murder, but it may not show itself as murder in the church, in the act of murder, but it's there in another form of murder. And Paul is very sensitive to this. Envy and strife. Envy and strife. Paul puts those together very often in his writing. Galatians 5:20, 2 Corinthians 12:20, Romans 13:13, 1 Timothy 6:4, 1 Corinthians 3:3, 3, envy and strife. Strife is conflict that really shows itself in a bitter fighting. That's strife. Bitter fighting. One person envies another. Hatred comes between them. It turns into a conflict. The two argue openly, or their argument becomes open, and people begin to line up behind them. And soon you've got complete division over what? Envy. And it could have started with something very trivial. This is, again, what was happening in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says, "I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye able." And then we ask, well, why were they not able to bear the word, the meat of the word? He says, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" James is similarly sensitive to this in the New Testament church, talking about how envy turns ugly in its expressions in the life of the church. James says, James 3, verse 14, "If ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." Where there's envy, there's confusion. And it becomes a heyday for the devil to bring into the church every kind of evil work, because there's no unity between believers. And so in the next chapter, James says, in answer to the question, "From whence come war and fightings among you?" He says, "They come even of your lusts that war in your members, your evil desires against one another." Envy's ugly. Envy turns ugly. It produces what's ugly. And that's because envy has a contaminating power. Envy stands in the way of spiritual growth. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." And his point is, you won't grow under the word until you've put off envy and strife. Envy, which is often directed at others, is really a poison that you're drinking yourself. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30, talks about envy as rottenness in the bones. It's like a cancer that consumes you, a bitterness that overtakes your soul. Think of the blindness of unbelief that's a result of envy. They envied Jesus. They envied Paul. And that was a part of their hardening towards the gospel. It's ugly. But it's ugly not just in what it produces and what we see as a result of envy, but envy is particularly ugly because it's a window into the soul of man, into the depraved heart of man. Think of what these passages say. Romans 13, verse 13 includes envy among the works of darkness. Galatians 5 lists envy among the deeds of the flesh. In Titus chapter 3, when the apostle speaks of conversion and deliverance from sin, he says this: "We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." This is part of conversion. It's deliverance from this bitter cancer of envy. And so we have a window into the soul of the natural man and see the ugliness of the depravity of man's heart. Envy is an expression of pride, of selfishness. It is the idolatry of the depraved human heart that sets affection on self rather than God. And so it is a heart issue. Envy in your hearts, James says in James 3, verse 14. And now as we think about that, isn't this where the Word of God is living and powerful and a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart? And don't we see this bitter envy in ourselves? And as we see it standing before the law of God, love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself, aren't we exposed to our own misery? So that we must confess, yes, I'm prone by nature to hate God and the neighbor. And then what that shows us is our need of the Savior, our need of the grace of God, our need of forgiveness, our need of the renewal, the renewing work of the Holy Spirit. We're self-worshippers. We despise others as we seek our own advantage. And that really brings us to the cure for envy. What's the cure? It's the grace of God in Jesus Christ in the gospel. Forgiveness and cleansing. It's only as we're born again, as the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, only then do we begin to put God first in our thoughts and in our living, and only then do we begin to love others for the sake of Christ, and to realize that this world is not all about me and my advancement. It's only as those who have received and experienced the love of Jesus Christ, the love of the Savior who looked not on his own things but on the things of others, who in the mind of Christ gave up all his own rights and privileges as he came to the cross. Only as we know that love do we begin to put away this hatred and this desire for harm and this self-love. As we stand before the Word of God this morning, we need not only to see that there's forgiveness in the cross of Jesus Christ and renewal by the grace of God, so that we're turned away from this self-love and this hatred of the neighbor, but we need also to stand understanding the need this morning for repentance of this sin. This sin is one of the sins that's been labeled a respectable sin. One you can get away with without too much notice. Who's going to address this? I'm untouchable in this area of my life. Don't slander me or tell me I'm envious. And yet, as we stand this morning honestly before the Word of God, this is uncovered, this is exposed in our hearts, isn't it, that we are envious, that we despise others for their advantage. If we would just think for a little bit about someone of whom we've spoken unkindly, that we're tempted to slander, or someone that we despise in some way in our hearts and examine, we'll find that in our heart there's an envy towards that person. We don't want them to have an advantage over us. It's not always about things. We may just observe the apparent ease or the obvious joy that another has in life. And then what do? We miss the things that God has given to us, and we despise the other for what they have. Think again of the older brother in the parable of Jesus. He despised his brother. He withdrew. He had bitterness, and he wanted to turn it into a fight. And this is what's exposed in us this morning. Is there envy in the church here? Is there envy in your family? Is there envy in your heart against another? We need repentance. What does that repentance look like? These three things. First, mortify the deeds of the flesh, says Paul. One of the deeds of the flesh is envy. That means we have to put envy to death. We have to crucify envy. We don't pet it. We don't coddle it. We don't make excuses for it. But we take a knife to it and we slay it. Slay envy. We need to recognize our envy as idolatry, a zeal and a passion for ourselves that ought to be directed towards God. It's idolatry. Self-worship. And we have to crucify the old man daily. This is going to keep coming back. This self-worship, this envy. We have to be aware of it. Be vigilant. Be convicted of it. Will you say this morning, that's my sin, and I stand in the need of the grace of God? Crucify envy. Repentance is also this, that we confess our envy. It must be acknowledged. When we try to hide our sin, God has a way of exposing it. And that's true, especially with envy, because envy is going to show itself. Envy is going to show itself in some way, in your words, in your deeds, in your despising, in withdrawal, in hatred, in murder. Envy shows itself. It's going to come out. Not only must we fight it, we must confess it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. Envy. Crucify it. Confess it. And then we have to remember this too, that repentance is, and this is the very literal idea, biblical idea of repentance. Repentance is change. It's putting off the old man, putting on the new man. It is mortifying the deeds of the flesh, and it is quickening, or being quickened in the new man, bringing to life and light the fruits of the work of the Spirit of God's grace. And so when we repent of envy and we put it away, we must put on something else. What? Gratitude, praise, and love. Gratitude, praise, and love. Envy despises another for what they've been given by God, and envy ends up despising God because he hasn't given that to me. Gratitude. Gratitude is grateful for what God has given to me and rejoices with those who rejoice. The opposite to envy, it's glad at the success and the advantage of the neighbor. This is gratitude in the place of self-worship and envy. Praise. We ought to praise God for His sovereign goodness, for His sovereign goodness in what He gives, in how He distributes to others. We ought to praise God for His goodness to others. Praise Him, thank Him for what He's given to another. We confess the sovereignty of God. We realize that covetousness and jealousy and envy all have not just pride at their root, but a discontentment with the sovereign goodness of God. Praise Him. So repent of envy. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And praise God as He gives. And then third, love. Gratitude, praise, and love. This is the change. And here it's very clear, isn't it, in the text itself, that love and envy are mutually exclusive. Where love for another is, envy for that one cannot be. And that's because that in the very basic idea of love, love seeks the welfare, the good of the other. And that's the opposite frame of mind to envy. Envy wants to seek and see the ruin of the other. But love seeks the good and the welfare of the other. And so love, charity envieth not. In the experience of God's love, we won't be bothered by the prosperity of others. With the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, our minds will be on better things, higher things, things not seen, rather than the trivialities of this present evil age. Charity envieth not. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We pray that as we consider ourselves before it, we may be those who live in a true repentance, putting off this work of the flesh and being clothed in the love of Jesus Christ, also as we express and manifest that in our lives with one another. And in this way, keep us from strife, keep us from evil thoughts of harming others or seeking their disadvantage, and help us to be those who, in true love, seek the good of one another in the Church of Christ and also in our love for those whom the Scriptures call our enemies. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.